Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music this morning. Welcome to our morning service. The book of Jude, again. Message number 5 as we're going through this book this summer. We're down to verses 17 to 19. I'll read them again throughout the message, but we read these a minute ago in our service. Notice that the title for my message is the word remember, because that word comes to us in verse 17, but you, beloved, remember. Remembering is an important concept in the Bible. It's an important word in the Bible. As a matter of fact, memory is a vital thing to us, isn't it? We need to be able to remember. When we, in our physical makeup, can't remember anymore, whether it's dementia or some other form of not being able to remember, then physically we're not operating. We can't operate as we should. Well, I think Jude is telling us there's a form of spiritual dementia, even among God's people, to where we get to where we can't remember, and we're not remembering things that God wants us to remember. Let me remind you, because it's not hard to look up that word remember and see it used in a lot of places of the Bible. Jesus used it this way in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they've kept my word, they will keep yours also." Remember this. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Then John, through, of course, Jesus speaking through John in Revelation in the letters to the churches, chapter 2, verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstick from its place unless you repent." And he also said, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you." These are pretty severe warnings to us in the Word of God. So Jude picks up that word, of course, and it's a familiar word. Now, so far in the book of Jude, he's been pretty direct, very even harsh at times, hard-nosed, we might say. And I think that's why, if you go all the way back to verse 2, when he introduces this book, rather than just saying, "Peace and love be multiplied," he says, "Mercy, peace and love be multiplied," because you're going to need it, he says, "when I get done with you. After I give you all of the things I've got to say, I'm praying that you have mercy." And yet, 3 times in this book, he uses that wonderful expression, "beloved." And so in verse 3, he begins this whole book with "beloved." And notice then, as we come down to our text in verse 17, he uses it for a second time, "but you, beloved." And then we're going to just take the first 3 verses, but in verse 20, he does it again, "but you, beloved." And so at this point, Jude is kind of softening up a little bit. At least he's applying these words to us. He's coming back to us as believers and saying, "You need to remember some things, beloved, because this is you. This is part of your faith." And so he's going to do that. However, right away in this first verse and then in these verses, he's also going to remind us about these apostates, that there are false believers among us. This first of all, we need to remember. Now, the word "remember," as he uses it here, is an imperative. That means it's a command. It's an aorist imperative, which basically means do this now. That's the command. Do what I'm saying and do it now. Remember this. When we make an expression like that, we're saying to somebody, right now, remember what I'm talking about. Remember this. Why is that? Because you and I forget. We forget in our spiritual thinking. We forget that the Word of God is God's real Word. This is what He has said to us. We forget that we are even Christians sometimes and need to behave like Christians and live like Christians. Sometimes in this mixed-up world we live in, we forget who's in control, don't we? We forget that God has His hand on things and God is doing what He wants. we forget we have an eternal perspective. This world and this lifetime that we live in is just the first step of all of our existence. And we will live forever in a much more wonderful place and in the presence of the Lord and with loved ones that have gone on before us. We forget that eternal perspective. And you know what? We forget who our adversary is too, don't we? We forget that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So I want you to look at your outline you have in your bulletin or on the screen, and we're going to remember a few things in these three verses that he gives us in 17, 18, and 19, especially about truth. So first of all, I think he's referring to the source of truth, and we need to remember what the source of truth is. Verse 17 again, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He basically means by that, by Bible writers. And of course, the writing that was going on in his day is being done by apostles. It's interesting here that Jude doesn't use that of himself, but Peter, in his writing, do. As a matter of fact, let me remind you of the way Peter introduced his third chapter, 2 Peter, now in chapter 3, kind of as a conclusion, a wrap-up to all of his chapter 2. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles." There, Peter includes himself as an apostle, of course. "Apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts." And in verse 5 of that same chapter, Peter says, "This way they willingly forget that God made everything." They willingly forget. We should not do that. So back here in verse 17, Jude is not calling himself an apostle, but he knows Peter was, and he knows these readers of his book have heard Peter preach. Now, you remember back in verse 4, he said that these apostates were long ago marked out. The first way he said that was all the way back to Enoch, verse 14, all the way back into the books of Moses and the book of Genesis. God was telling us that these times are coming and telling us that these kinds of people were coming. And then he brings it up to the apostles here in our verse and says, the very apostles that are living, of course, at his time, these apostles are telling you the same thing. They're telling you that these apostates are here. I want to emphasize, if I can, these apostles. You know, it's an interesting thing to me that throughout the Bible, when you go back to Bible writers, you've got to go back to Moses as the first one. They were all kind of individual men. Moses, Samuel may have written some, and then David, and then Solomon, and then each of the prophets. And they were men scattered out, a man here, a man there, taken from certain backgrounds. But you come to this time in the first century, God has a group of men. He has 12 men that he's put together. And when one left, of course, Judas, another was selected. Then he selected Paul. And these were men that have not been repeated. They only lived in the first century. And yet they all together were writing God's word. Different men in different places, different books. They knew each other. They had all walked with the Lord. So they were a very special people. Remember these verses, Ephesians 2:20. That the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Our New Testament and the church of Jesus Christ is built on what these men wrote. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and pastors and teachers. In other words, there were some that were temporary and other offices that are permanent. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's who these men were. And so it's not a light thing for Jude to refer to these apostles and say, remember this. These are Bible writers. These are men who lived under inspiration. So they were inspired writers. They were miracle workers. We've not had such things since these men. The Bible calls them holy men, a very unique group. They were cessationists. In other words, they knew that they were the one and only. They knew that there would be no apostles after them. They knew that they were the group to write the New Testament and give it to us. As a matter of fact, when it's all said and done, and we live in heaven, and we get to exist in the New Jerusalem, the 12 gates around the New Jerusalem all have the names of the apostles in them. So throughout eternity, not only do you have the 12 tribes of Israel, but you have the 12 apostles of the church, and we will see their names over and over again throughout eternity. So this is quite a group of men, and very important to us, and important to what Jude is saying. Remember these men. Remember what they've been saying to you. So notice, secondly, the words that they are saying. I think, no doubt, he's referring to the Word of God here. In other words, the words that they write that have been inspired words. Look back at verse 3 of Jude when he said, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly," notice, "for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." That's the word. It's this faith that we have. And next week, when we get down to verse 20, notice he will say, "building yourselves up in your most holy faith." And so remember, this is your faith. These are the words that were written to us. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you." You wouldn't have been saved if someone hadn't preached the word to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you came to faith in Jesus Christ because someone preached the word of God to you. So remember these words that the apostles said. I like Paul when he said, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe." And so here they are with this. These are not the words of Homer and Socrates, Plato and Aristotle and men like that. They were not inspired men. These are not the words of Shakespeare and Milton. They aren't the words either of Jefferson, Adams, and Hamilton. They were not inspired words. Neither are they, of course, of Muhammad and Joseph Smith and Mary Baker Eddy and others that were not inspired. And by the way, neither are they of John Rich and Lee Greenwood, whether you like them or not. Those are not inspired words. None of those are. This alone is God's word. This alone is the Bible, the Scripture. And we need to understand that. It's by it we have salvation, and it's by it we will be judged. And so this is the word of God. So remember the apostles and their words. And just a note about the fact that he says spoken before, because God has been doing this for a long time. He's been doing it all the way back to Moses. And we even talked about this Job, you know, and how old is the book of Job? It's one of the oldest, of course. Somewhere maybe around the time of Abraham. God has been giving his word for a while. Peter says, when he describes the gift of inspiration in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So these are words that are spoken. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." He's been doing this for a long time. You know, I thought maybe the fact is that Jude is speaking to the same people that Peter was speaking to. We're never told in this small book of Jude where he is or who the recipients of the letter actually are, but we do know who heard Peter, and we do know that Peter was in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. That's the way he begins his book. And so if Jude is saying, you remember how Peter spoke to you and the apostles, maybe Jude is speaking to those same people, and he directs them to that. Who brought you the Word of God? Who preached it to you? Have you forgotten? Have we forgotten those men who brought us the Word of God? Have we forgotten this sacrifice that they made to bring us the Word of salvation? And what are we doing then to pass on that Word to others beyond us? So remember the source of truth. It's an important thing in the Word of God. Secondly, in verse 18, I say some specific truths. So verse 18 says about them, they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Remember that Enoch has talked about these men. Back in verse 4, certain men crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out to this condemnation, ungodly men. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Verse 16, which Kent went back and read for us also. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words. In the old version, having men's persons in advantage, for advantage. Well, these, notice, first of all, are mockers. We have that word, our word, in verse 18. I want to tell you about this word mocking. You know, it's a common word in its root. Epizo is the way they would say it. It means derision, deception, delusion, mockery. But twice, it's given an agency, and I just mean by that, the Greeks had a way of adding an ending onto their word that says, this is the person who does it. Like baptism, baptizo is one word, but baptistes is the baptizer. John the baptistes, he's the one that does it. And so twice this word about mocking only appears with that agency, and once by Peter, and once here by Jude, in the same context. These are men who do it. Now, Peter used the word, or we have it translated, scoffers. And here in our verse, we have mockers. It comes from the same word. These are people who do it. Remember back up in verse 16. These are murmurers. They do it. These are complainers. You know, if I were talking to you about murder is one thing, but a murderer is something else. Theft is one thing, but a thief is somebody who does it, right? Heresy is one thing, but a heretic is someone who does these things. And so here are only twice this word is used of people who actually do this terrible thing of mocking God and mocking God's word. And once it's said of Peter in this context, and once it's said here of Jude. Murderers, complainers, of course, but mockers in the last time. So notice, secondly, not only are these the men doing these things, I don't know if I emphasize that enough. I guess what I'm saying is, folks, we talk about sin in our days. There are people who do this. We talk about atheism. There are atheists. We talk about perverted people. There are perverted people in our day. And they were in Jude's day and Peter's day, and they're around us today. As a matter of fact, he says, in the last time. Now, this is an interesting expression. Peter uses the word last days in 2 Peter. So the last time, the last days. You know what that is? It's the church age. Because Jude was in the last days. Peter was in the last days. And you and I are in the last days. What you have to realize is, you know, you say, well, it's been 2,000 years since those guys wrote. You know, how could they be in the last days? Because this age of grace, this dispensation of grace, is the last one before Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on the earth. the age of the law under Moses, the Mosaic law, was 1,500 years. That's a long time, but it's not the last days. It's not the last age. Even the age of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that was 500 years, but it's not the last age. We live in the last one. We live in the last age before Jesus Christ returns. And when he returns, he will reign on this earth. He will bring the earth back to a Garden of Eden type of thing. So it may seem like a long time, but we're still in that last age. And you know what? I have to believe we're in the last of the last days. If it's been 2,000 years, it's getting old. If it's been 2,000 years, we're a lot closer to the end than in the beginning. As a matter of fact, when we look around us and see those signs of the times, we have to say, maybe it will be today. You know, I thought as people get together in a crowd, you know, two or three people don't do a whole lot of destruction, but you get 10 or 12 people together and they get a little more bold. And then you get 100 people together or 1,000 people together and destruction happens and things start to burn and things start to fall apart. It gets chaotic the more that crowd grows, doesn't it? Well, you know, in kind of the same way, the longer the time goes on, the worse things get. The more delay there is, the more bold sinners get. The more the scoffers turn out, the more these things are seen in our day, to where now in the last of the last days, we're close. I think God is going to say at some time, no more. That's it. I'm not going to let it get any worse than this. I believe, and I believe very confidently, that the Lord is going to take his church, his bride, out of here before that tribulation comes that will bring God's severe judgment upon this last days and upon this age. As a matter of fact, Peter, in his book in 2 Peter 2:3, he said, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And then he says, for a long time their judgment has not been idle. Their destruction does not slumber. God hasn't forgotten. You remember in chapter 3, Peter's going to say, yeah, but they're going to say, you know, all things continue as they were from the beginning of time. There's, you know, God's not going to judge us. God's kind of forgotten all of that. No, he's not forgotten. The judgment does not slumber. The judgment is coming. And then let me emphasize the word ungodliness, because these mockers who have lived in this last age, and I think they're getting worse and worse in the day and age that we live in, bold, in your face, mocking of God and God's word, mocking of God's people, mocking of any kind of morality and sensibleness in our days. But Jude likes the word ungodly, doesn't he? He uses this description of them. And so they walk according to their own ungodly lusts. That was the description, by the way, he used in verse 15. Look back over to verse 15. When he's quoting Enoch, he says, God, the Lord will come with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's his word for the description of these kinds of people. And so here we have it again. You know, Peter does include something in his second chapter of 2 Peter that Jude does not, and that's a note about Lot. You remember Lot lived in Sodom. And in both accounts, Peter's account and Jude's account, he talks about how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, for their ungodliness, as an example to anyone else who practices that sin. Have we lived by that example? Not at all in our lifetime. That kind of sin of homosexuality and lesbianism and LGBTQism, it's just getting worse and worse. Those were examples of God's eternal fire, where those people will live forever without repentance, without the Lord Jesus Christ. But he talked about Lot, and let me read it to you. He said he was turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. This is your example. And he delivered, he said, righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, it tormented his righteous soul. The old version has vexed. I like that word. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. That's what it did. That's what it did to Lot, to live among them. Paul, you know, went to Athens, and when he saw the whole city given to idolatry, it says, while Paul waited in Athens, his spirit was stirred, provoked within him, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And I ask you, folks, are we vexed by the unrighteous life around us? Are we vexed by the mockers and deriders of the things of God? I'm not sure we are. We're a little more like the frog in the kettle, aren't we? We've just kind of gotten warmed up with the culture and with our age to where we accept everything as normal, and we're just part of it a little bit, and it doesn't bother us at all. You know what that's called? Spiritual dementia. We have forgotten what God has said. We've forgotten what he said about these things. So remember these three spiritual truths, or specific truths, excuse me, in verse 18. Now, lastly, verse 19. I call it a separating truth. Let's read it again, verse 19. Now, these are sensual persons who cause divisions. That's why I call it a separating truth. They cause divisions, not having the Spirit. What happens in an age where you have this kind of apostasy, where you have people, it's not so much that they think they're believers and are not. I know I emphasized that last week, but I probably should have said it, that they say they're believers and are not. Everybody these days says they're a believer. Everybody these days says that they're a Christian, and yet they don't believe anything about Christianity. That's what apostates do. They say it, but it's not of them. And notice what happens here. And I use the word sensual first, because in verse 19, these are sensual people. Psukakos. You know, if I said the word soul, I would say suke. The word soul in the scripture is suke. This means soulish people. Isn't it odd? Psukakos, soulish people. You know, every person, lost and saved, has body, soul, and spirit. So basically, we're immaterial and material. We're spiritual and we're physical. So the body, obviously, is the physical part of us. We have kind of two windows in our spiritual part. We have a soul and we have a spirit. The spirit is the window that looks up to heaven, and the soul is the spirit that looks down to the earth. The problem in a lost life is the upper window is barred shut. They have it, but they can't see through it. But everyone looks down through the soulish window. That is the window that looks down to earth. This is also translated the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Who is that? The soulish person. We get nature from this. This is his nature or his natural. As a matter of fact, many of the commentators call it the lower principle that animates the body. Animals have that. Animals are hungry. They want to eat. Animals protect themselves and they fight with each other. Animals want to reproduce and they do it. And so do human beings. And in this way, this is our animal nature. This is our soulish nature, if you will. The natural man. James, in describing wisdom, said this: this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, that's our word, and demonic. These men can only see downward. These men can only see what animals see. They can only respond in their responses in that way. And you're not demeaning a person. These are people made in God's image. These are people that have body, soul, and spirit. But without being born again, Without the work of the regenerating power of the Spirit of God in them, they cannot see anything but this. That is what they are limited to. So lost people act naturally, but it's soulishly, and it's here called sensually. It's not a Christian value, folks. It's not a Christian virtue. Well, what does that do then among us? It causes divisions. It's divisive, in other words, secondly. So in this verse, he says these are sensual persons who cause divisions, or you might have who separate themselves, because the word means to disjoin, to pull apart, to go their own way. I think these are people who demand change or demand a certain path of things, something that fits their naturalness, something that fits their sensuality. Since that's the only way they can look anyway, I demand that even the things of God be what I see and be all that I understand. And I think we're in a world that wants to say that they believe in God, but they have to live as if they don't because, of course, they have no new birth at all. What was it in his day? Gnostics. Gnostics who said, yes, they believed in a God. There were philosophers, Epicureans, and Stoics over there in Athens. Later you had Scholastics and then Modernists, and I think the word progressive is a correct word today. One writer called them, they're always the spiritual elite. You know, they're always the one that are little deeper thinkers. They're the philosophic type. You know, the sophists, these are the ones who always seem to be deeper and more thinking, you know, and they make themselves look like that kind of a person, and they're always very elite, but they're natural men and cannot see beyond that. Well, sensuality and divisiveness, and I say then spirituality, and I thought, well, should I say it like that? Yeah, but what I mean is a lack of spirituality, don't I? And that's the problem here, because look at this last statement. Having not the Spirit. Not having the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not born again. Let me remind you of Paul's words in Romans 8:9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, he says to God's people. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, it's because you're not born again. Because the moment a person is born again, that Spirit immediately comes in, regenerates, lives there, dwells there, seals that person, guides that person, anoints him, and instructs him. Without the Spirit of God, you're not a believer. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a book one time called Men Without Chests. You ever see that title? Men Without Chests. And what he was describing in his own day, which is, you know, the middle of the 20th century, but in his own day, what he was describing is people that have visceral appetites. Oh, they have a gut, in other words. They have desires and all, but they have no chest to direct it. They have no heart. They have no morality. They have no spirituality. They are men without chests. They have all the other naturalness and sensualities, but they don't have anything to guide that. And that's exactly, I think, what Jude is alluding to and what Peter talks about too. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work, reprobate. So three short verses that are pretty direct, harsh, if you will, even now. Peter says, listen, folks, don't get spiritual dementia. Remember what God's word has said. Remember the day in which we live. And be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I have kind of a light thing I think about when I think of my own memory. You know, I'm getting old, and you've heard me say this before, that you know, when I turned 65, I changed my life verse. You know, when I was a young man, the Lord is my strength type of verses. You know, then I turned 65 and I chose Mark 8:18, where Jesus said, having ears to hear, you hear not, having eyes to see, you see not, and neither do you remember. I said, that's my verse. Well, I joke about that because we all kind of get to that time in our lives. But you know what I believe? We should not, even in our old age, have spiritual dementia. In our old age, as a matter of fact, we ought to be the ones who remember more than anybody what has gone on in this world, what has gone on in our lifetime, in the age in which we live. And I'm happy because I'm closer to heaven than I've ever been. And so are you, by the way. We're all closer to heaven, where we're going to live forever. That's the goal. That's what we want. And so the things of this world, we have that long-term memory because we've seen everything. And we're glad when the Lord takes us home, to be frank about it. And if he took us all at the rapture right now, we'd all be glad about that. So spiritual life must not get spiritual dementia. Let's not do that. Now, I have one other use of this word, remember, and then I'm done. Because it happens in the Gospels, and it happens when Jesus is on the cross. And a man without Christ, being crucified with him, turns to Jesus. And how did he use this word? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. And Jesus said, I just did. And this day you will be with me in paradise. When you come to Christ and say, I may forget a lot of things, Lord, but don't you forget me. I want you to know that he knew you before the foundation of the world. I want you to know that he knows everything about you right now, and he will know you throughout eternity. Remember me. So you may be a little frail. You may not be able to remember everything physically or spiritually, but put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you remember me, and you will be safe, and you'll be safe forever. We must be born again. We must be born by the Spirit. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to turn to him like that thief on the cross who never did another good work in his life, who never was baptized, who never had a chance to go to church, who never did any of those things. And that very hour, he was with the Lord in paradise. You can be there too if you accept Christ as your Savior. All right, I want you to stand with me, and we're going to sing, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and renew our minds and renew our memory like we need. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the words of this book of Jude. Thank you for this short but powerful message that we have in your word. Thank you for these great men who were inspired of you, who followed you, who gave us the word of God. And so, Father, help us not to forget it. Help us, Father, in our spiritual mind that we will remember and do these things. And Father, we know there are many people in our generation, in our day, which must be the last of the last days. Surely it is. But Father, help us to have compassion. I know that we speak harshly sometimes and your word speaks harshly. But your word also expresses your love to this generation and to every person. You love the world enough that you gave your only begotten Son. And anyone can believe on him. Anyone can say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So, Father, I pray that that this Lord's Day, throughout this world where the gospel is preached, there be a great harvest of souls. So speak to us also, Father. Bless us as we've heard your word and we have read it. And speak to us in a way that we need to be reminded. We'll thank you for doing this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing our song, an invitation's always open. I'm always at the front. You can come even as we sing or when our service is closed. I'm still here. If you have a need, meet me and let's take care of what God has laid on your heart this morning. Gordon will come and lead us in the song.